Good morning. You want to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be reading from that chapter in just a moment as we think a little bit about the idea of how we deal with the issues that are brought before us. And I'm talking about the issues in our own lives. I don't know if you've ever thought too much about the church at Corinth. They had some problems, no question about that. And as you read 1 Corinthians, you see a lot of that. And I think Paul's going to give them an opportunity to, as we've titled this lesson this morning, lose the guilt. And there are different ways of doing that. We live, unfortunately, in a culture that really would just try to make you feel that you don't need to feel guilty about anything. That you just make the choices you want to make and nobody should judge you based on those at all. But God says that's not true. Guilt should be a part of our lives. And it's what we do with that. The life that we live, we know, is not spiritually perfect. And so there should be guilt associated with that. So what do we do with that? What is it that God would expect us to do? So glad that you're here this morning. We are blessed with a full house again. We're always thankful for that. And as we continue to mention from time to time, hopefully that building will continue to progress. That's going up outside, and we'll have more space at some point in the future if God should allow us to do that. That's our intent. We hope that He will allow us to see that day to come, so that we might continue to have opportunity to spread the word and to continue to grow in this area. If you're visiting with us, especially thankful, as has already been mentioned. We certainly are grateful not just for visitors in general, which we are, but Judy and I are very grateful today that the Lord has blessed us with safe passage for Bailey and Logan, our two oldest grandchildren, to be with us. A 19 and a 15-year-old grandchild with us. I was speaking to someone this morning. I said, I have no idea how old Judy is that kind of thing could happen. But however old she is, I'm 3 years older. But it is great to be able to have our grandkids with us. So if you haven't met them, I hope you get a chance to do that. If for no other reason, it will probably embarrass them that I called them out by name and asked you to personally walk up to them. So that's a parent and a grandparent's responsibility. Do what you can to bring embarrassment to the kids. We want to look at three truths that are going to come from this particular passage. I want you to read with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to read the first 11 verses and then come back and make our points. But the points are going to be mostly about just the last couple of those verses or so. Starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice that you were made, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you provided yourself to be clear in this matter. So I want us to think about that for just a moment and think in terms of some three points that I want to pull out of that regarding the idea of guilt and how Paul is dealing with the guilt that is in their lives. Because Paul's going to very specifically mention, he's written to these brethren before, we understand that. But as we talk about three truths, I think the first thing that God's going to help us to understand is guilt is always a means to an end. Guilt is not the end in and of itself. God doesn't want us to feel guilty so that we feel guilty. Now, there's a lot of guilt associated with the brethren in Corinth. I don't know if you've ever envisioned. Imagine that you're a part of that congregation, or we're that congregation, and that's the letter that Paul has written to us, the first letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, because he said, look, you guys have got some serious issues. Paul wrote to them and said, there's division among you. You can't even get along with one another. Paul said, you're arguing even about who you're going to follow. You've got people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He said, you're missing the point entirely. How can you be divided that way? He went on after that to say, that kind of division is carnal. I have to write to you like you're carnal people, you're people of the world. I can't even write to you like you're spiritual people. He says, because you're not even at the point where you're evaluating this idea spiritually. He says, you're divided amongst yourself. And then you get a little bit farther along, and you think, well, that's not bad enough. Paul says, there's immorality in the group. He says, immorality such as is not even named amongst the people who are around you in the world. He says, so imagine that that's the mode you're in, because they weren't in a world that was much more moral than the world that we're in. They were in a very corrupt world, morally. We understand that, the pagan religions that existed. So imagine that the letter that's being written to us says, you guys are more immoral than the people around you in the world. You remember what he said? He says, you've got somebody that is having a relationship with his father's wife. He said, that's incredible. The people in the world aren't even doing that kind of thing. He says, and not only are you doing that, he says, you're puffed up about it. As if, aren't we noble because we accept this? Does that sound like our culture? The more accepting you are, the more noble you are perceived to be. We'll accept any kind of behavior, and whatever you are, that's, you know what, we're perfectly accepting of that. Doesn't that make us a very noble and elite-minded group of people? We're that way. He says, but that's not it. He says, and then you're suing one another. I mean, think about chapter after chapter in 1 Corinthians. He says, you guys can't get along, and so now you're suing one another. He said, you can't solve this yourself? That brethren are having to go before the courts of the world to solve their problems? And so you're going to have some ungodly person solve a problem between two people that are supposed to be brothers in Christ? He says, that's just ludicrous. And then you get another chapter over, and he says, and you've got marital issues. People are leaving their spouses. There's all kinds of issues that are going on within the marriage unit and the problems that they had there with that. And he says, that's just trouble. And you get into 1 Corinthians, you get a little bit farther along, he says, and people are stepping outside their roles in chapter 11. They're not staying in the roles that God intended for them to be in, and they're very self-centered in their worship. They were coming together for the Lord's Supper, and he says, are you kidding? He says, you're not coming together for good. You're not even thinking about one another. One eats, one drinks, you're drunk, and others haven't even come yet. He says, you've totally abused the concept of the Lord's Supper. He says, you think that's as bad as it gets? He says, and you have spiritual gifts. He tells them in the very beginning, they have all these spiritual gifts. Nobody has any more than they do. And then you get over into the later chapters, and he says, and so what are you doing with them? You're bragging yours is better than your brother's. I got this gift, that's better than your gift. See, I can speak in tongues, you prophesy, and they're arguing. He's saying, you cannot be serious. Look at what's going on with these brethren. So what do you think they felt like after getting letter one? You ever just stop to think, all right, so you're in the church at Corinth, and here's the letter you got. And so you're reading that before the group. Somebody stands up and says, here's what Paul wrote to us. And he reads all those things. It's like, wow, we're not doing too well, are we? I don't feel so good. Have you ever been told by somebody, this is what you did or this is what you're doing, and instantly you feel the guilt associated with that? Or maybe sometimes you don't even have to have somebody tell you. Maybe sometimes you just do it, and your conscience may even prick that. He says they have conscience issues too. That was another thing he accused them of. He says you don't even care about the fact that you've got a brother that's weaker than you. You just do what you want to do. If it hurts him, it hurts him. Big deal. Who am I to be concerned about that? But he says, here's who you are. Letter one. Paul writes this letter to these brethren and says, you guys at Corinth are just chock full of issues. Would you feel bad about that if you had received this letter? I would. Now, I'm guessing not everybody was doing every one of those things, but I'm thinking that the majority of them fell into one of those categories somewhere. And so I would have felt guilty. Maybe not about every single thing. Now, if I was a typical Corinthian, I might have thought, oh, yeah, I'm suing my brother, but at least I'm not sleeping with my father's wife. As if somehow I had been better because I was only, not, in my mind, not as evil. But they would have felt guilt. They would have felt guilt. But Paul wasn't writing this letter to them so that they would just feel guilty. I mean, they knew the kinds of things that they should be doing. They knew things like, whether they had read the specific statements or not, they knew things like what was told to the brethren when the letter was written to the Hebrews, and said, you need to be thoughtful. You need to consider one another. How can I stir you up to do the things that you're supposed to be doing, and you being thoughtful and thinking in terms of me? How can we stir each other up? They understood that was the kind of behavior they should have. What can I do to make your relationship with the Lord better? That's what they were told in Galatians. By love, serve one another. How can I help you be a better servant of God so that your relationship with God is better? The writer of Hebrews also said, exhort one another daily. In other words, we need to urgently, by godly advice, encourage one another to do what's right. That's what they should have been doing. That's the relationship they should have had with each other. But they didn't. And yet Paul's going to rejoice in some aspect of their guilt. Not because he made them feel bad. He's going to rejoice because guilt is supposed to do something. That is critical. There's a godly sorrow and a worldly sorrow, and Paul addresses that in here. He says there's a godly kind of sorrow and a worldly kind of sorrow. Worldly sorrow often is not even sorry for what it did as much as it is sorry for the consequence it received for what it did. You know, it's the, I'm sorry I got caught. Every time I read about worldly sorrow, there's a guy I heard speaking one time. He was talking about his mother correcting him. And he had done something wrong. His mother said, don't ever let me catch you doing that again. To which he responded, I'm a little embarrassed that you caught me this time. He wasn't sorry he had been caught in the sense of because he was sorry he did it. That's a worldly kind of sorrow. I'm sorrowful because it's causing me a consequence. That's why I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry I did it. When you read in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, when he's painting that incredible portrait that is, you could describe that as a self-portrait of Jesus, could you not? When he starts talking about those characteristics in Matthew chapter 5, they're a perfect picture of him. But he says, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn what? He's not talking about mourn over somebody who died. The whole world mourns that way. I think he's talking about those that mourn over their sins. Those that grieve. You know what? I did something wrong and that hurts me that I did something wrong. I grieve over that. I mourn. That's the godly sorrow that Paul talks about. Somebody says, here's what you did. We've asked that before at some of our marriage classes. A husband or wife says to their spouse, this is what you said and it hurt my feelings, or this is what you did and it hurt my feelings, or whatever the case may be. Does the spouse feel genuine grief over that? That hurts me that I said something that made you feel that way. It really hurts me. I mourn over that behavior because that behavior was wrong. That behavior was sinful. That's what he's talking about. He's saying grief is intended to do something. It's intended to help us understand. It is not an end in itself. God doesn't want us just to feel bad about what we have done. You know, sometimes we almost feel like God's in a position where he says, I'm going to show you what you've done wrong so that you can squirm for a little while. But then eventually that feeling will go away. You know, eventually you'll be off the hook. He says, that's not what guilt is about. God says, here's what you're doing, and this is what he told the Corinthians. Here's what you're doing, and this is wrong. I want you to feel badly about that so that you can tell me what you're going to do about that, which is the second point. And that becomes the key. Repentance is the only true reaction to guilt. It has to turn somebody. If it is godly sorrow, if I truly mourn what I have done, it has to change something in me. Even as I would talk about a husband and wife relationship, if I mourn and I grieve over the fact that I have said something or done something that hurt my spouse, I have to do something about that. It isn't just that I feel bad. I would tell you, one of Satan's great tools is to just allow us to feel bad. We get that sick at our stomach feeling, and it churns, but we know that it's going to pass. And somehow or another, he's convinced us, you know what, you felt bad, so now you're okay. No, you're not okay because you felt bad. Felt bad should have led to something you need to change. That's what he's saying. If I want to get rid of the guilt, because he doesn't want me to get rid of the feeling of guilt. That's the beauty of God's way. God doesn't want me to get rid of the feeling of guilt. He wants me to get rid of the guilt so that it's no longer held to my charge. And so why do I feel good? Why do I rejoice? Because the guilt is no longer there in that sense. God has taken care of it because I've done what he said to do. I've repented. And that's what he's going to tell these brethren. These Corinthians have repented. They've changed. Paul's writing, he says, you know what? I didn't regret it at first. There's a part of me that regretted while it made you sorry. He says, but only for a little while. He says, but your sorrow, look at verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Paul didn't rejoice because they felt something. That has to be the starting point, maybe. He rejoiced because there was an action taken. And he said, you have in fact repented here. It wasn't just what they felt. The word literally means to make a turn, to make a change of mind, a change of heart, to act in a different fashion. And that's what he tells them. He says, you want to get rid of the guilt? Turn away from what you're doing that's causing the guilt, that's causing the problem. Change your way. Come back to God. Make things right with him. I'm sorry, and I'm going to do something about it. That's what he tells them. They had this godly sorrow. He says, for you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world doesn't change anything. He says it leads to death. So how do I feel sorry? When I feel guilt. Because God says there are times for all of us. I'd ask for a show of hands, but you already know the answer to that. How many of you have ever felt guilty because you've done something wrong? Well, we'd all have to throw our hands up, wouldn't we? We don't have enough hands to throw up, probably. So we've all had the guilt. We've all had the feelings of guilt. That's not the issue. God says, what do you want to do with the guilt? I don't know about you, I don't like the feeling of guilt. I've sometimes held on to it longer than I should. I mean, I wish I could say every time I've ever felt guilty, I just turned around and did what was right, and I solved that issue. Sometimes I was a little slow in making that turn. Held on to the feelings a little bit longer before the actions came. But God says, you want to get rid of the guilt? Because I didn't like the feeling of guilt. It doesn't feel good. And the more deeply you love somebody, the more it hurts to know that you're the cause of their pain. Is that not true? Yeah, I mean, that's tough. He says, well, let me tell you how to get rid of that. Do what you need to do. Make it right. Be sorrowful in a godly way and repent. They followed through. And Paul says, I rejoice. Man, I am so happy. So imagine he writes this first letter and says, you guys are so chock full of problems. I don't even know where to start. I mean, it was problem after problem after problem after problem. You get to the 2 Corinthians and he says, I am so excited. Why? Because you followed through. You did what was intended. You did what you were supposed to with that information. And so every time I open up God's word and look into that mirror, and that mirror says, you got a smudge pretty bad there. He says, you can get rid of that. Just do what's right. Make it right with God. And then look at verse 11. He says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And then look what he says. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I love that because he says, you know how you know whether or not you've really made the turn? Because visible change is the evidence of repentance. Visible change. You can see whether or not you've made the turn. You can see that. God says that's an objective thing. That's not a subjective thing based on how you feel. He says you can see that in these brethren in Corinth. Look at the kinds of things he says. He says from laziness to diligence. He says you're putting forth great effort now. You had this lax attitude about sin before, but now you absolutely fear. You don't want to repeat any of that sin. He says you were indifferent and now you're full of zeal. You've got this vehement desire to do what is right. Wow. Wow. I mean, letter one would have been tough to take, wouldn't it? But what about letter two? When Paul says, let me tell you how excited I am. Because issues like the immorality with the man, those things had been changed because he had been treated the way he was supposed to by the congregation. And they dealt with him. And those kinds of things have been changed. And this congregation is turning back to the Lord. And he says, you guys didn't used to care about anybody but yourselves, but now you do. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have gotten the second letter? I'd have loved to have gotten that one. I used to, with my report cards in school, back in the days, I don't know if they even still do this. We got grades for our academic performance, and then we got grades for our conduct as well. I don't even know if they still do that in schools. And so my grades for the academic performance were regularly pretty good. Good enough that my parents weren't getting on to me. But the other side of the page didn't always read the same. I remember things like, talks to his neighbors too much. Needs to practice self-discipline. You know, things of that nature. There were multiple, very seldom. And then when the next report card came out, it said, Mark is trying so hard to practice self-discipline, and he is not talking to... Oh, wait, it didn't say that. It says... needs to practice self-discipline. It says, talks to his neighbors too much. The same kind of things it said on the previous one. And so I didn't feel any better about report card 2 or 3 or 4. When I started feeling better about my report cards was when I got into junior high, because conduct grades were no longer a part of the report card. So that helped me tremendously is the way I felt. But I could have felt differently if the second report card had come out and said, he has dramatically put forth an effort to change this. That's what God's looking for. Are we making the change? He says, because guilt is just no fun. But I'm telling you, Satan will make you feel that by feeling the guilt, you've accomplished something. You felt bad about what you did. now go on your way, you should feel better about yourself. And God is saying it does not work that way. God's not looking to remove the feeling of guilt. He's looking to remove the actual burden of the guilt. He says, and godly sorrow will do that because it leads to repentance. And repentance is obvious to the one who's looking because there is visible evidence of it. So as hard as 1 Corinthians is to read from the perspective of those who first read it and heard it, 2 Corinthians is exciting because it says, here's the God we serve. As bad as it was, as wrong as you were, he says, God, like Paul, can rejoice greatly because you made the turn. That's what it's all about. Christ died for us so we could make that turn. We can do that. If you've never done it before, you can do that this morning. You can make your life right with God by turning from serving yourself to serving Him. That's true whether or not we are already a Christian or we're not yet in a covenant relationship with God. If we're not yet in a covenant relationship, we need to turn from serving ourselves and confess that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord, that He is the Son of God, that we understand that. We need to repent in the sense of turning from ourselves to saying, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to do something about the life that I've been living. And I want to be buried with Him in baptism so that I can be raised in a brand new life to walk a brand new way. He says that's how we start that relationship. We'd love to help you do that if you've never done that before. For those of us that are already Christians, multiple times does guilt come back into the picture, and He says you still need to repent. You need to turn away from self, from the sin, turn back to God, confessing that before Him. And John tells us, if we do that, He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us. That's what He wants to do. He wants us in the relationship with Him. If we can help you answer that call somehow today, let us know while we stand, while we sing.